This morning, we're on the tail end. We have two more weeks in a series called the Book of Acts. And we've just been journeying through as a church and a congregation. I have a deep desire to be the church that Jesus launched. And so in order to do that, we just wanted to look through the book of Acts to see what was happening when Jesus launched and the purpose and the mission of the church. And if you've read Acts, one of the things that you realize throughout the entire book is this idea of trials that all of the disciples and the people of God went through as they begin to take on the mission of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around them, to all of Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And one of the things that I kept thinking about as trials is trials are not unique just to one person or one people group. It is something that is wired into the people of God that you will face trials. Jesus said it, like, life will be hard. Like, we will face trials. And I remember one of the hardest trials that I went through is my dad. I remember it was the July of 2009, and I got a call that my dad was in the hospital, that he had passed out. And I didn't think about this I didn't take this as something serious because previous in the week that my dad had gotten into such a laughing fit at watching a movie that he'd actually passed out because he couldn't catch his breath. And so I was like, oh man, dad just must have hit a really good joke. And so we just went to the hospital and found my dad. My dad was in there getting checked out because, you know, they have to check you out. And I remember coming in and my sister was already there. I remember going to the bedside and being like, Dad, how are you feeling? Like, what happened? And getting a little story and just that he passed out. And he didn't take it as anything in particularly like troublesome. I didn't either. My sister didn't either. And then the doctor came in the room and the doctor had a face on that you will never forget. He was a younger doctor, and so I was just wondering, and being a chaplain, I looked at him, I was like, man, this is news that, you know, young doctors have a hard time, giving. And I remember them telling the diagnosis that moment that my dad had cancer. And I remember, like, my dad's face dropping, I remember my face dropping, and I remember my sister's face dropping. And in that moment, we knew right there everything was going to change because of the cancer diagnosis. And I remember then walking a couple months later, going down and visiting my dad as they were talking about what was the treatment options. And they said, you know, with your cancer and how progressive it is, there's no options. And I remember going, no options today in our medical, like, age. Like, there are no options, nothing experimental. And they were like, no. There's things we can do, but it won't bring longevity. And I remember sitting there realizing that life was about to change. And then two months later, after that moment, my dad passed away. And this morning we're talking about trials because I think, while maybe you don't have a parent that passed away, but I think every one of us right now has taken us back to a season where a trial in your life seemed insurmountable, seemed like you would be lost in that moment forever. But this morning, our big idea this morning that we want to talk about is that our trials bless us with deeper faith in Christ. That your trials, it doesn't seem like what will bless you with deeper faith in Christ. And so this morning, I'd love for you to join with me and turn into Acts chapter 26. We're going to be jumping around. So if you have a Bible in hand, it'd be great to pull it out. If you have a Bible on your phone, we'll start in Acts chapter 26, verse 2, and then we'll jump around. So, but if you don't have a Bible in front of you, don't worry. You have it on the screen behind you. So this is what the word says this morning. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially because you are so well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way that I lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now, because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors, that I am on trial today. This is the promise of the 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? And jumping down to verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First those in Damascus, and then those in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and then to all the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. This is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify, small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to be raised from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. This is the word this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we come with our whole selves, with our whole story laid bare, knowing that you don't run from our trials, but you enter into the midst of them. So God, we thank you. We thank you of a God that is not far removed, but is intimately close. And so as God, as we desire for just a little more of you, to know you, to love you, to hear you, God, would you speak this morning? Would you send the Holy Spirit to open our ears, to open our eyes and our heart for what you have for us this morning? We ask this in your name. Amen. So this morning, I think it's really interesting as we talk about trials, is that Paul's first words, and I want to read it for you, is that he talks about that our trials bless us with a deeper, deeper faith in Christ. But one of the things that, you know, he talks about that is incredibly, incredibly important is this part. Paul has been in jail for 2 years, and the word that he used in the first addressing to King Agrippa is like, I am fortunate. Right? And how many of you right now are like, fortunate to be in jail for 2 years, and after you've been told that what he did was he was not like guilty of, but yet still not being guilty, sitting in prison for 2 years, and the first words he gets to defend himself is, I'm fortunate. I'm fortunate to be in jail. And you know, if you've read other part of Paul's epistles, is that this is a reality for him, that he takes it as a fortunate role in his life to be able to suffer for Christ. But that word fortunate, I was like, you know, as scholars, sometimes like you look at the Greek word and it's like, it couldn't mean that. Like, English translation sometimes misses the mark. But you go back and you look at the word that he uses, it's not just fortunate, but it means happy. Or even deeper, like the word that he uses is blessed. And you know where that same word is blessed is used? By Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 when he talks about the Beatitudes, like blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for his name. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Like, to take the posture of Paul to say, I've been in jail for 2 years, and I think that there's nothing better than this. It's a posture shift I struggle with. And I think we as Western Christians struggle with also, because we believe that sometimes as we follow Jesus or as we grow in our life, that life should get better. But one thing about this is that the word of fortunate and blessed is not inconsistent, but consistent with Scripture. Because in James chapter 1, I remember this as I memorized this with students, the whole book of James. I remember right at the beginning, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Because we know that the testing of our faith brings us perseverance, and the perseverance, when it finishes work, that we will be mature and complete, lacking nothing in Jesus Christ. So if you look through all of Scripture, you say, at sometimes your heart wants to say, I want to reject this happiness and this fortune, and yet it is consistent with all of Scripture, with the Israel of the prophets, with Jesus himself, and with the church at its launch, that this is consistent. And the question I love is, if this is true and Jesus has the word of life, where else will we go? That if we really believe that Jesus came to suffer, he came to serve, and that his disciples will too in the same way that he did, where else should we go? But to live this way, to have the posture, seems counterintuitive, counter to the culture in which we operate as disciples. And it's seen even here in the response of King Agrippa, that he says that this is ludicrous. This is crazy. This is out of your mind. Like, Paul, I know you to be someone of intellect, and yet I hear your testimony and the way that you have postured yourself to understand this trial is that discipleship under Jesus, when it has this posture, turns heads and raises questions. King Agrippa looks at him and been listening to the testimony and says, excuse me? Paul, you are out of your mind. You are out of your ever-loving mind. You have been told that you are not guilty, and yet you stay in prison in order to testify to the goodness of God in your life. How many of us, if the door is open out of our prison, would just sit there? Oh, no. You walk out of an open door. This is the reality, but to take the posture and the same posture of Jesus, the same posture that we are having, is to say that we are out of our minds when we live in a way that not just tries to flee from our trials, but sits in them and says they have something for you. Even though it might seem counterintuitive to your first reaction, counterintuitive to what you have been told and the narrative you've been sold, is to move away. But Jesus says, sit in. Blessed are you because you are persecuted. Blessed are you because you are meek. Blessed are you because you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you because you don't find and search for your own glory, but only Christ. Blessed are you not because you stand on top, but because you submit yourself to one another. These are the counterintuitive core convictions of disciples and people who follow the way of Jesus. That our trials are meant to have something for us. But yet to the world, when they look at us and say, why aren't you getting over this? Why aren't you moving past? Why aren't you like fleeing the trials that stand before you? Well, Paul says it. When the world looks at us in 1 Corinthians, it says this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Think about that for a moment. When the people, like when you, and when you are living your life out loud in front of people, not hiding behind everything, and Paul even says it, like, he goes, I didn't live out my faith in a corner, but I lived out in front of everybody so that they could see not only what God was doing in my heart and in my life, but then I was able to work and process and see that who we know God to be is the same what we read him to be. That we know it's the power to save. That we know the gospel. And those who embrace and have a posture of blessedness and happy and fortunate in the midst of our trials, that we know that the gospel isn't just reliable, but it is true. We know that this upside down kingdom is not just about saving ourselves, but is the gift we receive from Christ. We understand that it seems foolish, but God never acts above reason. God acts always above reason, but not contrary to it. Never contrary, but always above it. It doesn't make sense. Until it does. Because I've heard it time and time again that in the midst of our trials, God shows up and then shows out. I've heard it time and time again. People who are saying, I am waiting on a check because I can't pay this bill. And then it shows up. Like, I am waiting. I have lost my job. I have been unemployed. I am waiting. And then God shows up. And it's like the passage that Becca said. And it's not just the job that gets it done. God is never God about just getting it done. Oh, the verse that she shared in Ephesians, I love a different version of it. It goes, that God is able to do more than you dare imagine. That you dare imagine. Like, I believe that I'm a creative and an imaginative person, but to have a God that is so far beyond what my imagination can comprehend, that is where God operates. Like, take yourself to the furthest place that you can dream or imagine of what God could do here for the kingdom, and then take yourself further, and that's where God operates. Take yourself back into the trial, which you think is going to take you down, and all of a sudden, you will not be able to operate, and then go further and say, that is where God is. He shows up. He shows out. When the trial ends, that's when your testimony begins.
Yeah. Amen.
But what happens when that job doesn't come? What happened when that bill doesn't get paid? What happened when the cancer doesn't get healed? What happens? Does God all of a sudden move and disappear? My dad still died. I remember being in our house, at our best friend's house, and I remember them praying, in the name of Lord Jesus, would you take all that cancer away? Because you can do it. You who created all things can do it. And he still died. What do you do? What do you do? What you do is wait. Because 4 years later, I said, I'm going to cry. One day, church, I will get past this. Whew, Lord, hallelujah. 4 years later, my dad died 4 days before my birthday. 4 years later, we were expecting our first child. She's supposed to be born around Thanksgiving. And 2 weeks early, the water breaks. Well, here we go. And my father died on November 15th, 2009. And my daughter was born on my dad died on November 15th. And my daughter was born on November 14th at 10 p.m. You want to know what Romans 8:28 means? That God works for those that love him according to his good purpose? My daughter is supposed to be born 2 weeks later. And that less than 2 hours before the anniversary of my father's death, this life, this gift was offered into our family. And I remember talking to my mom, and I was like, on that next day, he's like, are you okay? And she's like, my grief has turned into joy. And from that moment on, that every day that I have that daughter with me is an opportunity to testify to the goodness of Jesus Christ in my life. And that ever to say, like, I'm going to hold that for myself, but every time you wonder, like, hey, what's her birthday? Ooh, her birthday holds a special place in our family. Why? Because she is proof that God redeems all things. He makes all things new at the end of a story that was completed in my father's life. Where your trial ends, your testimony begins. That you don't hold that for yourself. That in the midst of the trial, Paul says, let me tell you about Jesus, that even though I am in prison, my testimony right now is that I will not be in prison one day. Whether here or on earth or later, and we know later, he still died in prison. But he was released from his chains when he died. But he didn't hold his testimony. Could you imagine what it would look like if Paul held his testimony to him until the day that he waited for Jesus to free him from captivity? But yet in the midst, when his trial was there, that is your testimony. He says in this, and this is our desire. This is what we are as disciples of Jesus. This is the point of your testimony. And Paul says it very clearly in front of all those who are in attendance, all the highest of high people that were in attendance in the court. He says this, short or long, I pray that God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains. For short or long, like how many of us would say, I don't care how long it takes or how short, like we often say like, Lord, will you redeem it very quickly? But no matter how long it takes, my testimony will be that one day that as you hear my testimony, that you will believe the same thing that I believe. That Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he would do. And that yes, he is coming again. I will take the long road if I must. For one purpose. That you might come to know this God. Who doesn't always make sense. But can never be doubted, can always be relied upon, that is always there. That is, when he is saying he is making all things new, he has said all, not partial. So whatever you feel like God has yet only partially done, you need to sit in that place with God who is far beyond where you believe or imagine and sit there where it says, I will redeem all things now and then. This is why we exist as a church. This is why the church exists, for this moment to say, as long as it takes or as short as it takes, our point in life, our purpose as followers of Jesus, as the Talmudim of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, is to proclaim the gospel. That your trials are not something for you to get through, to testify to. Your trials aren't to gird you up and to make you stronger, but to make you more dependent and more reliant on the goodness, on the grace, on the mercy of Jesus Christ. Not that you walk further away from the throne, but closer to it. Because where else will you go? This is why, church, when we ask you to listen to the Holy Spirit and say, who in your life needs to hear the testimony of your trial so that they too might get to know the Jesus that redeems all things? To not be selfish to hold it to yourself. But when we say to you, listen to the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, for one person that might be in my geographical, one that might be in my vocational life, and one that might be in my familial life, that needs to know the testimony of my trial. Who? The Lord didn't walk with you through that trial so that you keep it to yourself. There's somebody in these spheres that need to hear your testimony. And I hope you would find it fortunate, happy, and blessed to share it with them. So our challenge, this whole series, is for us not just now, not for a short time, for a long time, for you to say, whatever it takes, God, for that person, those people that you are putting in my mind in these three places, for me, however long or however short it takes, I am committed to do three things with them, to pray for them. I'm committed to pray their names to the God who created them. I'm also committed to serve them, to lay aside my privilege to submit myself to them. That in the same way Jesus came to serve that we would take the same posture. And then lastly, or all at the same time, pray for an opportunity to share, to testify to them the goodness of our God, who sometimes to them might not make sense. Oh, but he's more than good. He is more than enough. He is more than able for whatever trial they are facing. And so, church, I don't ask this as like homework. I ask this as like a deep desire for us, that a passion would brew in the same way that it did for the disciples, not only to love those that God had put us in proximity to, but not just love them, but find ways to pray for them, ways to serve them, and ways to share the gospel. This is why we exist. And as Pastor Kyle says all the time, if you don't testify, the rocks will. Because nothing can stop our God. But my biggest hope is that we would have the courage to not let them cry out. That we would be so bold to live our lives of discipleship of Jesus, not in the corner, but out loud in front, so the world can see that our trials are our testimony. Would you pray with me? Actually, friends, would you stand with me as we pray to the same God together? Holy Spirit, you have been with us. As we take a deep breath in, we exhale and ask, what do you have for me today? Holy Spirit, you have been speaking and you will continue to speak. What are you saying to us? What trial are we in the midst of? That you need to remind us that you are there. Holy Spirit, maybe right now that you are jogging to our thoughts, names of people in our lives. Holy Spirit, would we capture those names? Would we write them down so that we do not forget? For your eye is not on just the holy ones, but they are upon all people. Holy Spirit, have your way in us. You are our God. We are your people. Amen.